I would really appreciate very much an interest in your prayers the short time that I stand before you, and I'll tell you why. I at least know one big reason that I need your prayers, and I'll share that with you in just a minute. How many remember Brother Jack Polk? He was a special blessing. He had a lot of neat gifts that God had given him, and they came with a West Virginia slant. He was very supportive of the little work up in Southampton, Pennsylvania, and would drive up there almost every week, at least every other week, and support the work for years and years. He helped remodel the little building and was just very, very encouraging to the little group at Southampton, even until he was past really being able to safely drive up there. He was up in his 80s and still can remember him with his oxygen tank beside him driving up to Southampton to support the work up there. And on one of the last trips that we took, I asked him, I said, Brother Polk, have you ever had a thought about a scripture that you've considered sharing with the congregation? And he said, you know, I have thought about speaking sometime. And so we traveled on the rest of the way, and I thought maybe he was halfway kidding about it. But as we got closer, I asked him, I said, would you really like to open services this afternoon? And he said, I sure would. And so Brother Polk had his Bible, 80 some odd years old, and first time I'm sure that he had ever opened the service. And he walked up in the pulpit, and keep in mind, Brother Polk was the one that he read the New Testament through his first time in his early 70s, and then the Old Testament. And he's the one that concluded after he read the Old Testament that once you've read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, that once you've read one of those books, you've read them all. So with all the baguettes that are in there. So he walks up in the pulpit at Southampton and he says, pray for me, because he said, in North Carolina, we call this type of sermon an ice pick sermon. He said, wherever you stick the ice pick in and the Bible falls open, that's where we start reading. And he said, that's the sermon that we get, the ice pick sermon. He started reading in Matthew and Mark and talking about man shall not live by bread alone. And Lord began to touch some of the examples that he was using. And Brother Balkum, tears started coming down his face. And the Lord blessed his little effort in speaking. This isn't quite an ice pick sermon, but I had a sermon that I thought that the Lord had put on my heart to deliver this morning. And after I received the text from Brother Steve that the Lord had taken his mom home, a verse immediately came to mind. So if the Lord will bless us, we'll look at this verse maybe for 2 or 3 minutes, maybe a little bit longer. So it's not quite an ice pick sermon, but I'm like Brother Polk. I need your prayers, because I don't like to change without having a little bit of thought. But I hope the Lord will bless it for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We might touch on more than just these couple of verses here, but we'll just go right down to the verses. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And then he tells us who this high priest is. It is Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our profession. Brother Steve spoke of the profession a while ago. He says, let us hold fast our profession. And then he uses a couple of negatives to cancel each other out to a positive. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. It means that we do have a high priest that is touched. With the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we might find grace to help in time of need. About 30 years ago, I was at a funeral service of one of my best friends, a roommate in college. His mother was a faithful sister in the church, and at 54 years old, the Lord took her home to be with him. And so we went to the service, and my friend had two sisters, and we grew up together, going to church together. And Elder Sonny Piles, many of you remember Elder Piles, he preached the funeral service for Sister Barbara Jackson. And as he was preaching the service, there's not a whole lot that I remember, but this one thing I remember. Brother Sonny was preaching the service, and while he was preaching, he turned to her husband that was burying his wife at an early age. And he said, "Brother Jim," he said, "I can sympathize with you, but I can't empathize with you. I can sympathize with you because I can give you all my sympathy and my prayers and my concerns. But I can't empathize because I've not actually been where you are. I still have my wife. And as much as I would like to empathize with you, I can't." Brother Steve, there's many of us that can sympathize with you this morning. But there's some of you, like Brother Mark and Sister Farrington, Sister Reeves, that can empathize with you. Because they know exactly what it's like, because they've been there. But even though we're a mixed group, and some of us, as much as we would desire to empathize, can only sympathize, there is one that sympathizes and I can't even get it now. Can't even say it. You know what I'm talking about. And he tells us who that one is. And this is really, really good, I feel like. He says, first of all, he says, "You have a high priest." And he says, "And by the way, that high priest is Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that we know who our Savior is. And I'm thankful that we know who it is that helps us in our times of need, that's always there. And I'm thankful to know that He's been where we are. And He can not only sympathize, but He empathizes with us because He's been where we are." But look at what it says right here. He says that we have a high priest, and he says that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmities come in a variety of packages. We're aware of the most recent one that Brother Steve is experiencing in the Lord taking his mom home, and it's mixtures of joys and sorrows because we're thankful she's not suffering anymore. But we sorrow with Brother Steve. But everybody here, I think this is why he didn't say and define what infirmities he was singling out here. Because every one of us have maybe a different type of infirmity or infirmities, and yet Christ is touched with all of them. Amen. Yours may be your health. It might be something physical. It might be a particular struggle that you have or that your children are having. It might be a burden that you have in particular, that you feel like nobody else can relate to, you don't know anybody that's ever experienced what you're going through with, but the Scripture, and I believe it's true, tells us that there's one that is, and there's one that does, and that He can feel it no matter who you are and what it is. I love staying at the Hepzibah House in New York City. It adds a whole new dimension to traveling to New York, and it's such a blessing. It's a 5-story, 120-year-old building, a half a block from Central Park, and it's like you walk in the doors and you step back in time, and they've ministered to Christians and pastors and their families for over 100 years, and it's a great blessing and a great joy. But as you walk through the halls, there are certain pictures and there's certain stories that are given throughout the halls of each individual floor. And I hope all of you have an opportunity to stay there. It's very, very reasonable. It's a great blessing. You feel the presence of the Lord in the place. And it's just a wonderful place to be in the midst of a chaotic city. A special and sweet place to be. I hope you all get to stay there. But if you're over 50, I encourage you to request a room that's on the first or second floor, because they don't have an elevator. By the time you lug a couple of suitcases up 5 stories of stairs, it can tax you when you're past 50. But one of the stories that I just read this weekend was of a lady that lived in New York City. She's since gone to be with the Lord. But it told about the ministry that she had herself. Her calling, she felt like, was to instruct the maids that took care of the homes and the children of wealthy families. And she felt that it was her calling to teach these maids in the ways of the Lord. And so she spent a lot of her life going through the Scriptures and teaching them how to be a good employee, how to serve their masters, how to do it humbly, how to do it honorably. And the story goes that the people that she taught, the young ladies that she taught, they did such an outstanding job for the ladies of the home, for the wealthy families, that the wealthy families, that the wealthy ladies begin to question and say, where did you learn this principle that you have of working? Where did you learn this humble approach that you have? And so then the wealthy women begin to go and seek counsel. Once they found, this lady's name was Bella, I can't remember her last name, but they would go to Bella and they would seek some spiritual direction and some spiritual guidance. And then the wealthy women would give her resources, and with those resources, she would then feed the poor. The poor would come to her house in droves, and she always had something there for the poor to take. And it all started with the little maids that she had taught to work honorably and godly and diligently. And they worked with such zeal and such dedication that their master said, where did you learn this? Why are you so different than the normal person? And then the wealthy women would go and they would seek spiritual guidance and counsel from her. And then they would give her resources, and with those resources, she would feed the poor. She spent 40 years of her life, because of an infirmity, in bed. She did all of this from her bed. She taught the young ladies. The wealthy women came and would talk to her and counsel with her. And the poor would come to the little flat of a house that she lived in. And she had an abundant supply of food that she would distribute, and she did it all from her bed. And she could have taken her infirmity, and she could have started feeling sorry for herself. Satan ever approached you like that? Oh, I've got an infirmity, and mine's the biggest that anybody's ever had, and nobody's ever been where I am. She could have taken that and used it herself as an excuse. But even in the midst of her infirmity, she served others and she served the Lord. Now, something I want you to get a hold of in this verse that is special to me, and I hope it will be to you. It says that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it says that he is touched. That means that Jesus Christ is moved. When you have a problem and you go and talk to somebody about it, you really want to know that they care. You ever tell somebody your problem and you can tell that they're just really trying to put forth a lot of effort to hear you out? In fact, their mind is maybe somewhere else. Well, that's not the way Christ is. He really, really cares. In fact, we sing a song. Was going to sing it this morning, but we had so many good songs that here our Heavenly Father knows all we need before we ask. Here our Heavenly Father knows and He cares. Here our Heavenly Father sees every sparrow when it falls. Here our Heavenly Father sees and He cares. See the lilies, how they grow. This is out of Matthew chapter 6. See the lilies, how they grow, and the beauty they display. He is watching over them, for He cares. When He waters with the dew, lilies raise their heads anew. He will do the same for you, for He cares. When we find ourselves in need, then we to the Father plead. For He is our friend indeed, and He cares. He'll be watching over us when we're sleeping in the dust, and He'll come again for us, for He cares. When it says that He's touched, it means that He cares. Now hold on to this. I hope this means as much to you. I hope it means more to you. I hope you get more out of it than I do. He says we have a high priest. He says it's Jesus Christ. He says that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Did you get that? He doesn't just say, this is sweet. I'm glad He revealed this to us. He doesn't just say, I am touched with your infirmities. Now that'd be great. That'd be a blessing if He was touched with our infirmities. But He takes it a little bit further. He says He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Not only the infirmity itself, but He knows how you feel. And He's touched with your feelings. You say, I may not even be able to put it into words. I may not even be able to describe it. But my heart is burdened. I'm groaning on the inside. Christ is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. You may think that you're overwhelmed. You may think you're overburdened. You may think you're overchallenged. Christ is not only touched with your infirmity. Christ is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. That's comforting to me. To know that Christ is touched with the very feeling of my infirmity. Now, each one of you here probably have a completely different infirmity. Maybe you have multiple infirmities. But not only is Christ touched with the infirmity itself, but he's touched with the feeling, with your feeling of your infirmity. I tell you, that's good to know. Those of you that have lost loved ones, sorrow is a real thing. But you know what? Christ has promised that he's touched with your sorrow. He is. Discouragement, it's a real thing. Despair, despondency, it's real. Get to the point you feel like pitching in the towel, giving up, Christ is touched with that feeling. He knows where you are. We'll back up and just touch on a few verses here and then get to the last verse, which is outstanding. He spends the first part of this chapter and he talks about the rest that we have. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. He says that we enter into that rest through belief, through following the Lord, and through being obedient and exercising faith, and that there is a rest for the people of God. I think this also applies. There's a lot of folks, even that are good Christian folks, that are trying to do sometimes the work that the Lord's already finished. And that's wearisome because we weren't made to do that. The Lord himself finished the work. He paid the price. He didn't need our help. And when we try to help the Lord out, that becomes wearisome along the way. But he says there's a rest for the child of God. And he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, that doesn't really sound right, labor, to enter into rest, work so you can rest. Well, I think it means that you diligently work to follow the Lord and his precepts and his principles. And there is a rest for the child of God. He says, let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is, and here he gives us some really good instruction on God's word. For the word of God is quick and sharp and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder. It says of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I believe what he's saying right here is that God's word, it can reach us and it can correct us in our walk. Brother Steve talked about the Spirit changing our course and our direction. Isn't it amazing when you read God's word and all of a sudden it's something you've been struggling with and it just hits you pinpoint right on target? And you know that it's talking about you. He says it's quick and powerful and sharp, and it can even divide asunder joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139 talks about that and talks about that God knows us inside out. God knows all about us. God knows our thoughts. God knows our desires. God knows our actions. God knows our words. He knows what's behind those words. God knows all there is to know about us. He said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in the heavens. Oh, that gives us some encouragement to know where we go to talk to the high priest. We pray to God. We pray to Jesus Christ, and his home is in heaven. I'm so thankful that we don't have to make an appointment with a priest on this earth to try to intercede for us. But you have a priest, Jesus Christ, that's ruling and reigning, and he's on call 24/7, day or night. You can go to him. And he cares. He says, seeing then that we have a high priest that's passed into the heavens, let us, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says, this will be an encouragement to you as you journey along. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He basically saying that we do have one, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the difference in Christ and us. Satan, you saw how Satan began to work on Jesus Christ shortly after his baptism. Jesus Christ experienced temptation. Jesus Christ experienced many physical hardships that you and I will never, ever experience. Jesus Christ was tempted, it says, like we are. Yet Jesus Christ, unlike us, was without sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. He never gave in to the struggles and temptations like we do. But then he gives us right here in verse 16, the bottom line. As Paul Harvey says, this is the rest of the story. He says, seeing that you have a high priest, seeing that he's touched with your infirmities, seeing that he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities, he said, then let us, that's all of us here, that's young, that's old, that's rich, that's poor, that's those that are in need, those that are on the mountaintop, those that are in the valley. He says, let us therefore come boldly. I don't think that in any fashion means arrogantly, haughty, or anything like that. It means that you can come before God with a measure of confidence based on the promises that He's given you. And based on the promise that you're one of His, and that He loves you, and that He cares for you, and that He's touched with your infirmities, you have the direct access to come boldly unto Him, boldly not in yourself, but boldly in Christ, and boldly in His promises, and boldly in His assurances that He's there for you to help you. He says, let us come boldly unto what? The throne of grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. Heard a brother speak yesterday, the New York meeting, grace is an expensive grace. Grace is a costly grace. Grace was so expensive that Jesus Christ gave His life for our sins. That's how costly grace was. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I believe that that means come boldly through prayer. Come boldly seeking direction from the Lord. Come boldly taking your package of burdens and challenges and taking them to the throne of grace and laying them at His feet. Because He's the only one that can help. He is. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And it doesn't stop there. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why are we going to the throne of grace? Why do we need to go to the throne of grace? He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us take our burdens. Let us take our sorrows, our challenges, our heartaches, our difficulties, our infirmities to the Lord, that we might obtain mercy, and that we might find grace, and that we might find help in time of need. You in need? Then you take your burdens and you go to the Lord. You go to His throne of grace. You say, I've already been there. Go again and again and again. And you take it to the Lord, and I guarantee you, things will get better. Your burdens will get lighter. He may not take them away from you, but He sure will help you get through them. Things will go better. You take your burdens to the Lord. I think there's an old bluegrass singer that sings that. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Well, he got it from Paul, I'm sure, out of right here. You go to the throne of grace. You'll find some grace. You'll find some mercy. And you'll find some help in time of need. That's who it's to. That's what it's for. And we ought to utilize it every day, that throne of grace. I'm thankful that we've got a high priest who knows all about us, and that He's touched with not only our infirmities, but the feeling of our infirmities. Now you take those infirmities, run them to Him. Maybe He'll use them like He used that infirmity of the Sister Bella in New York to His glory. Maybe He'll show you how to minister in the midst of your infirmity. Maybe He'll take your infirmity away, but He's promised to give you help in time of need. May God bless you.